Welcome to the Daily Bread Podcast. I'm Grace.
And I'm Sarah.
We're so glad you've joined us today.
It's always a joy to gather around God's Word with you, Sarah, and with all our listeners. Today, we're diving into a theme that is profoundly transformative, one that can genuinely shift how we navigate every single day.
Absolutely, Grace. Today's theme is embracing God's greater vision. It's about moving beyond our limited human perspective, which can often be clouded by our own issues, by immediate hurts, or by simply relying too much on what we think we know.
Right. And when we talk about God's greater vision, we're talking about seeing things from His eternal, perfect perspective.
This theme is so powerful because it truly reorients our judgment of others. It empowers us to forgive even the seemingly unforgivable, and it guides our daily decisions away from self-reliance and towards divine wisdom. It really is a framework for living a life of deep trust and clear spiritual sight.
It's like putting on a new pair of glasses, isn't it? Suddenly, the blurry details come into focus, and you see connections you never noticed before.
So let's open up our Bibles and explore how God reveals this greater vision to us through His Word today.
Let's do it. When we talk about trusting God's vision over our own, I immediately think of Proverbs 3:5-6. It's such a foundational verse, often learned early in our faith journey. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.
Oh, Grace, that verse is a constant, gentle rebuke and a deep comfort to me. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's the hard part, isn't it? We live in a world that absolutely champions self-sufficiency, intellectual prowess, and having all the answers. We're taught to research, to plan, to execute, and to rely on our own smarts.
Exactly. And there's nothing wrong with being intelligent or strategic, but the Proverbs writer, often attributed to King Solomon, understood that our human understanding, no matter how brilliant, is ultimately finite. It's often clouded by our fears, our past hurts, or just our limited view of the present. We can only see so far. And to trust in the Lord with all your heart means releasing that burden of having to figure it all out ourselves. It's a wholehearted surrender, acknowledging that God's perspective is infinitely more vast and perfect than ours. It's saying, okay, God, I've got this plan, but I know you might have a better one. Show me.
That leads so beautifully into Matthew 7. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, talks about judgment and seeing others. He says in Matthew 7:5, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye."
It's another powerful call to a greater vision, but this time it's about seeing ourselves clearly first.
That log in your own eye imagery is just so vivid and, frankly, a bit embarrassing. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? It's easy to spot the minor flaws in others, the speck, while being completely oblivious to our own glaring faults. Our clouded vision, our own judgment, prevents us from seeing others with true compassion or offering genuine help.
And what's amazing is that Jesus doesn't leave us there, paralyzed by our own logs. Right after that, in Matthew 7:7-11, he gives us the solution. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?"
So we're not just left to struggle with our own hypocrisy. We can ask God for the clarity to see ourselves honestly, to seek his grace to address our faults, and to knock on the door of his wisdom. He promises to give us good gifts, and surely clear spiritual sight is one of the best gifts he can offer.
Absolutely. And that leads us to how we stand firm with this clear sight, especially when life gets challenging. Ephesians 6:10 reminds us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." This is Paul writing from prison, surrounded by Roman soldiers, using that imagery to describe our spiritual battle.
I love that context, Grace. The Ephesians were living in a city steeped in pagan worship and unseen spiritual forces. Paul wasn't just giving them a nice analogy, he was giving them a spiritual reality check. Our struggle isn't ultimately against people or circumstances, but against unseen spiritual forces, as verse 12 tells us. And the key is that we are to be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength.
Yes, it's not about us conjuring up some superhuman willpower. It's about putting on the armor of God, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer, as a posture of living rooted in Christ. It's about knowing his truth, living justly, sharing peace, trusting him completely, resting in our salvation, wielding his word, and constantly communicating with him. This armor is how we engage in his purposes, not just protect ourselves. It's how we live with integrity and resilience.
It truly is. And when we talk about God's greater vision and seeing beyond our immediate hurts, we have to talk about Joseph, don't we? His story in Genesis is one of the most powerful illustrations of this truth. Genesis 50:20, after Jacob has died, Joseph reassures his terrified brothers saying, "As for you,
you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Oh, that verse is a lighthouse for the soul, Sarah. Joseph endured slavery, false accusations, imprisonment, all because of his brother's malice. It would have been so easy, so human, for him to cling to bitterness and seek revenge, but he didn't. He looked beyond the immediate wound and saw God's sovereign hand at work. He saw God weaving their sinful acts into a much larger tapestry of good, saving an entire family and nation from famine. His ability to forgive wasn't just a moral choice, it was a profound theological insight. He understood that he wasn't in the place of God to mete out vengeance. He surrendered that right, trusting that God was in control, powerful enough to redeem even the darkest threads of human sin. This isn't passive acceptance of evil, it's active trust in God's ultimate purpose, which is a beautiful segue into Revelation 2:10, where Jesus speaks to the church in Smyrna. He tells them, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Talk about a challenge to embrace God's greater vision. It's intense, isn't it? The believers in Smyrna were facing real persecution, poverty, slander, imprisonment, even martyrdom. In the world's eyes, they were destitute and failures. But Jesus says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." He knew their suffering because he himself suffered and conquered death. He's telling them to look beyond the immediate pain and trust that their faithfulness, even unto death, has an eternal reward, the crown of life. It shifts our gaze from the temporary and terrifying to the eternal and victorious. It's a reminder that our struggles are seen, understood, and serve a divine purpose, a test to refine us, not to break us. And it brings us back to Psalm 19:14, a beautiful prayer that ties it all together. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." A perfect prayer to ask for that greater vision, that spiritual sight. It's saying, "Lord, align my inner thoughts and my outward expressions with your perspective." It's an invitation for him to transform us from the inside out so we can truly embody this greater vision. That's such a beautiful summary, Sarah. And now let's bring these powerful scriptures into our everyday lives. How do these truths actually apply to someone's Monday morning, or to their relationships, or even just their internal struggles? Well, let's start with Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." How often do we apply this in the workplace? I know I'm guilty of this. There's a big project, a challenging client, or a team dynamic that's really sticky. My first instinct is often to overthink it, strategize every angle, try to control every variable. I'm leaning so heavily on my own understanding, my own experience, and frankly, my own anxiety. Oh, I relate to that so much. I remember a time I was agonizing over a really tough decision about a career pivot. I made spreadsheets, I talked to every person I knew, I analyzed pros and cons until my head spun. I was leaning so hard on my own brain that I was physically exhausted. It wasn't until a friend gently reminded me, "Have you actually prayed about this with a truly open heart, or are you just asking God to rubber stamp your plan?" That hit me. When I finally surrendered it and said, "Okay, God, I'm genuinely trusting you to make my path straight, even if it looks different than I imagined," a clarity came that wasn't from my spreadsheets. It was peace.
That's a powerful illustration, Grace. And then Matthew 7, the log in your eye passage, feels incredibly relevant in our highly connected, often critical world. Social media especially can amplify our tendency to judge others. Someone posts something and our immediate reaction might be a critical thought, a quick assessment of their motives or character. Totally. Or even in traffic, someone cuts you off and suddenly you're convinced they're a terrible, selfish human being. We're so quick to see the speck in their driving, their post, their parenting, their political view. It's so easy to forget that we all have our own logs. What if, before we post that snarky comment, or stew in anger at the driver, or even just silently judge a friend, we paused and asked, "What log might be in my own eye? Where am I quick to judge, or where do I fall short in a similar area?" That moment of humble self-reflection can transform judgment into empathy. It softens your heart. Instead of condemnation, you might find yourself praying for that person, or simply letting it go. It's a profound shift in perspective that comes from embracing God's vision for humility. And that empathy, that soft heart, helps us when we feel overwhelmed, which brings us to Ephesians 6 and the spiritual armor. It's not just for big, dramatic spiritual battles. How does being strong in the Lord apply to a stressful Monday morning? It's absolutely for Monday mornings. I've started doing something each morning, especially if I know I have a challenging day ahead. I'll mentally put on a specific piece of the armor. For example, if I'm going into a difficult meeting where I anticipate criticism or needing to speak truth, I'll consciously put on the breastplate of righteousness by reminding myself that my worth isn't in human approval, but in God's. Or I'll put on the belt of truth by committing to speak with honesty and integrity, even if it's uncomfortable. It grounds me and reminds me I'm not fighting alone, nor am I fighting in my own limited strength. That's a brilliant practice, Sarah. It makes it so tangible. And then Joseph's story in Genesis 50:20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." This is huge for navigating betrayal or deep hurt in relationships. It's easy to replay the offense over and over, isn't it? To dwell on the injustice, the malicious intent. Oh, it's a natural human response to feel wronged and want justice. I remember a situation years ago where a close friend betrayed my trust in a significant way. For months, I was just consumed by anger and resentment. I kept thinking, they meant to hurt me, and I deserve an apology. I deserve for them to feel bad. But holding on to that just poisoned my own heart. I was so stuck. And how did you move past it? It was through digging into Joseph's story, actually. I realized that my desire for revenge or for the other person to pay was essentially putting myself in God's place. Joseph chose to release his brothers, not because their actions weren't evil, but because he trusted God's sovereignty. When I finally prayed, God, I surrender my right to be angry and get even. I trust that you are bigger than this pain and you can redeem even this brokenness. A shift happened. It wasn't instantaneous, but it unlocked a pathway to peace that had been totally blocked by my own bitterness. I started to see, in very small ways, how God was actually using that painful situation to teach me profound lessons about boundaries and self-worth. That's such a powerful